Well, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Here, Peter speaking to the early Christians about many various different things, especially their suffering. Peter is about the suffering that Christians go through for their faith. You know, those who believe will suffer persecution and suffer hardships and difficulties as it's revealed in the Bible. But he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you." So don't be, when you use the word strange, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised about what's going on or be astonished at, well, what is this about? Because as a Christian, we should know that our faith will face difficulties and trying times and hardships and testings. I know that's something that we all know, but sometimes we can take it for granted or we can be deceived about exactly what God is doing and trying to produce in our lives, because God has a purpose. And God's divine purpose is more important than our problems or issues that we're going through. God's greatest goal for the Christian life is to bring us into a place of maturity. And I'm sure that we all know that. Or at least when I said it, you're reminded of it. Romans 8 is talking about, you know, in verse 28, all things are working together for good to them that are called, them that love God are called according to his purpose and love God. But he goes on to say there that God wants us to be come into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's God's greatest purpose, is to mature us. And there are different levels of maturity. We're ever growing and ever changing. But yet there are times when we find ourselves in the state of just limbo, I guess you could say, or complacency or indifference or the blahs. You ever had the blahs? Things like that that you go through in life. And you find that sometimes there are things that come up that you weren't expecting, or things that seem to bother you. And, well, don't think it's strange, because even in there, God is still allowing you to be, as we talk about so often, and it is one of my favorite subjects. I will admit that, believe it or not. Not one of my favorite things to experience is a temptation or trial, but it's a favorite subject because it's enlightening. It's something that opens your heart and mind to the reality of what God wants from you as an individual. That we're not in this world just to have fun and pleasure and to seek our own will and desires and to fulfill our own appetites, as much as we're here in order to represent Christ and to become more like him in our journey in this life. And so we'll be looking at just a simple message. It's overcoming temptations and trials. Overcoming temptations and trials. Now, you know that and heard it a lot. Some of you have heard it more than others, but still it's important that we again be reminded. It. Peter said, "I will not neglect to remind you of these things, though you've already been taught them and maybe heard them," because it's important for us not to be negligent in reference to what life is all about, what we're going through, because this is a very, to me, it's a very practical part of our Christian life. And yet a whole lot of people seem to not understand what is going on. And so I think few understand the meaning or the purpose of temptations and trials and the difficulties and hardships, because if you don't understand those, then you won't recognize what God is doing, and you'll fail to surrender or submit to the work that God wants to do. It's kind of like a child that when you're bringing up a child and you're correcting the child, if he doesn't understand what you're trying to do, he's just going to keep on rebelling and fighting and resisting the work that the parent's trying to do in order to shape and to mold his character, because that's what chastisement is about, that. Not the temptations and trials, chastisement, but you're shaping and molding his character. You want to bring him up in a way that he's respects other people and that he's, you know, shows forth a good character, an attitude about life, and he's not just rebellious and hard-headed and creates a lot of problems for a lot of people. And so God takes us as his children in order to be able to shape and mold us into the image that he wants. It's not the image you want. It's not the image that an individual may want. I mean, you know, a wife wants to have a certain... You can't take your husband and mold him like you want him to be, and you can't take your wife and mold him like you want him to be, because that'll be frustrating. I didn't get an amen on that. That bothers me. Because if you think that that is something you can do, then you are missing the mark entirely, believe me. And so it's important to see that God requires certain things of us. And I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and following, he talks to us about our faith. And here he says to us, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You see, your faith has a reward. But in order for it to be rewarded, it must do something. It must continue. For if you had need of what? Patience, or better, endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we know that there's a promise of salvation that we have, that we believe that promise, but between the promise and the manifestation of the promise, if you would, that there is a lot that goes on. There's a whole lot that goes on from the beginning until the end. And that's the time and period in which God is allowing us to go through certain things in order to examine our faith and to prove our faith and to test our lives and to maybe purge some things out of us. So it's important to understand all of that. And so I guess we'll ask questions and try to answer them, because I think sometimes that's an easier way of teaching, is to ask a question and see what the answers are to those from a biblical perspective. So the first question is, do Christians have to go through trials? Do Christians have to go through temptations? Well, that's an absolute yes. See, but yet, believe me, there's been times when some Christians, and at least back, I can rewind my life and say, there's some Christians that believe you're going through a trial that you're missing God. Well, that's not true. Because God has designed for us to go through certain things. That's the only way you're going to make it into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22 says, by much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. Whew. Now, you stop and you think about that. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? Well, we enter in by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not in rituals. It's not in rites and religious activities that man designs, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We believe that. And because we believe that, it brings us into a living relationship. And then there are things that we will find ourselves going through, and tribulation is something we go through. Now, I don't believe we're going to go through the great tribulation, but we'll go through tribulation in this life. And that word in Acts 14, tribulation, the Greek word thalipios, means pressure, where God allows pressure to come upon our lives in order to produce something out of us. Just as, you know, there's good pressure in life. In the last days, they're certainly going to bring a lot of that into all of our lives. I mean, in order for grapes to be barred into wine, there has to be a lot of pressure barred upon those grapes. They have to be mashed and barred down to nothing until the juice comes out of them. And sometimes it's like we're the grapes and God's doing the pressure. And until we begin to become fruitful, the fruit of the vine begins to flow through our lives. And that's what God wants. And so even in John 16:33, Jesus makes this statement. As we well know, he says, you know, in that, speaking about in the world, you shall have fun and happiness, and there will never be any problems in life. You wish that was what he said, but it ain't. He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, Jesus set the pattern of overcoming for us. The question is, can we overcome? Well, certainly we can, because in 1 John 5, a man that's born of the Lord, it says he is an overcomer. He that's born of God overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And it's our faith that overcomes the world. Our faith, not in a system of religion as much as a personal relationship with God. We believe in what the Bible reveals about Jesus being God. And because we believe that, then that gives us what we need. It's a new creation to be able then to overcome. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:5, he says there that there are some people that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Some people have no power in their life. And if they have no power in their life, then they're void of every bit of anointing and strength that they need to be able to conquer. And God has called us to overcome. Revelation 2 and 3, over and over again, he says to all of those churches, over, he repeats himself, to him that overcometh. This is the one that partakes of life. This is the person that that gets certain rewards in his life. We know later on in Revelation, I mean, him that overcometh all things and hurts life. And so he requires and demands or commands that we overcome. It's not an option that he gives us. To be a Christian is to be an overcomer. 1 John 5, the first 4 or 5 verses tells us that. I mean, an overcomer and a Christian are not two different groups of people. I would say that they're the same. Because if you're a Christian, you should be an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, you are a Christian. And I'm talking about being in Christ, no doubt. But to overcome means the word Greek word nikeo, Nike, and nikeo means to get the victory over something that in your life that may be holding you back or defeating you. I mean, have you ever, you know, we have weaknesses in our lives, things that come up that we find that we give in to things that we shouldn't, and because we do that, then we are defeated in some sense, and we have to get to victory. I mean, have you had to get to victory? Are you in a state or right now where the victory is not something that you are appropriating into your life, but you're living in a state of defeat? You're not overcoming, but being overcome. That's not God's will for you. I mean, no matter what we go through in life, I mean, it's no excuses, I mean, for not overcoming. We can say all we want to. I mean, there are things that happen. I mean, there are certain things that cause people, I guess, and, you know, the frustrations and the other things of life that can come that brings them into a place where they say or do certain things that they shouldn't do, and they miss the mark. Well, then that means that person has to get the victory back. And the way you do that is you go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you, confess your sin, and you believe that God forgives you. And if you believe that, then you come back in a way that you're just saying, create in me a clean heart, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I mean, renew a right spirit within me. Because what you want is you want the victory back. And if you haven't got it, you can get it. Now, that's God's will for our life. That's what he commands us to do, is to overcome, to get to victory, and not to be just in that state where we're in a place of defeat. And so, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul again here writing to the Christians and telling them that there's something that we have an appointment to. Now, we know what an appointment is. People talk about divine appointments. Well, it says here that no man should be moved by these afflictions, speaking to the Thessalonian church, that no man should be removed by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You mean to tell me that we are appointed to what he says here are afflictions, which could be a part of what persecution is about, that afflicts us in certain ways? For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation. So, it is wrong to tell people that they will not go through trials. It is wrong to tell people that they will not be tempted. It's wrong to tell people that they will not suffer tribulation. It's not that we're trying to make it hard on people, but we want them to be knowledgeable of what the Christian life is about, because you've come out of the world into the kingdom of God. You've separated yourself now. There's going to be a conflict that's going to take place. You're a different person now. Before, you were living a life on your terms and the world's terms, and everybody liked you because you partied and you caroused and you ran with them and you did, you cursed with them, you did things with people that partied and on and on. You did all of those things and everybody liked you. There's no problem. You were all just alike. But when you came to the Lord, you changed, you got deliverance, and you turned around, you started living a different way. You didn't associate with those people no more. You began to detach yourself from that kind of a worldly lifestyle, and because you did that, then people began to talk about you and began to say things about you. Well, he thinks he's better than us. No, I don't think I'm any better than you. I just think God has now done something in my life and chosen me to live differently. And that is a dynamic thing that happens in a person's life because of the work of the Lord. It's not something that just naturally happens. It's being born again. It's supernatural. And so he says here that we're telling you that you will suffer tribulation as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. How you doing, in other words? Lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and I labor be in vain. So there's a tempter. Now we know who the tempter is. The one who solicits is the devil. Do you believe that the devil could get into your life? Do you believe that he can have access to your mind, to your thoughts, that where he could influence you, or where he could lure you, or where he could entice you? Somebody says, oh no, the devil can't do that to me. Well, you're deceived. Because the Bible tells us, give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. And if we start thinking wrong, or start listening to wrong things, or giving in to the feelings, emotions are strong influences in so many people's lives. Because they're emotional individuals, they allow their emotions to dominate their decisions in life rather than the Word of God. And there's a conflict when you do that, because if you let your emotions rule you, you'll make wrong decisions. And you'll get yourself in trouble every time. So he said here that I want to know you. You're appointed to suffer tribulation. But I want to also know where you are as far as your faith is concerned, unless somehow another, the tempter, the devil, has come along and tempted or solicited you to do something that's wrong. And in Acts 14:22, as we said, they came to confirm the souls that had been born again, and says we let them know that it's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. So going through tribulation, in one sense, you can say is a confirmation of your faith if you hold on and you don't quit. Because what happens when people are tempted? Often people give in to the temptation. Well, that doesn't confirm your faith as much as it alarms you about where your faith really is. Because if a person has faith in God, then he's committed to the Lord, and he'll go through things for the Lord's sake, and he'll not give in. And so like it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, not only is it for you to believe, but also for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we're suffering because of Christ, because of who Jesus is, what he means to us. And the very fact, as I've said so much lately about different times I've said this, that one of the things that's going to be a very distinctive factor in the last days is the fact that we believe this, that there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches, John 14, verse 6, no man can come to the Father except by me. And because you believe that, it'll create a great conflict. Because see, a lot of people, religions and the world and philosophy and politics and everything else, people believe, well, there's more than one way to God. No, there's not. There's only one way. So every other way that denies Christ is wrong. And everybody that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, and everybody that doesn't believe that he is the Lord and Master and God, that they are lost. And that they have no hope, that they're without God, and that they're without hope. So that includes a whole lot of religion today. People who don't believe that Jesus Christ is exclusively the only way to salvation. Like Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven whereby man shall be saved except that name Jesus Christ. So over and over again, the Bible clearly tells us that there is only one way. So we're going to suffer because of that. You mean tell me I can't go to heaven unless I believe? Exactly what I mean. It doesn't make me any better than you, but it means that, you know, this is the only way to salvation. There's not 15,000 ways or 20 different religions that everybody gets to go to heaven. It's not the ultimate reconciliation that a lot of people would like for people to believe, because the Bible teaches in a very exclusive way through Jesus Christ. And so if you live the Christian life, you will be persecuted. I mean, if you just begin, the reason that we find ourselves in trouble is because we start believing something. Belief. What is belief? What is faith? Well, faith is believing that what God says is true. Or as a technical term, is belief, the word pistuo means persuaded to the point of action or obedience. So I'm persuaded that God says something and I act on it. Now, if I don't act on it, I'm not persuaded. That means I'm a doubter. So if I believe that God says something and I act upon it and start living that out practically in my life, then it means I'm a believer. And John 3:36 says, he that believeth upon Christ has everlasting life. He that believeth not hath not everlasting life, but abides under the wrath of God. And to believe not is the opposite of the word believe, because the word pistuo is negate it by the word apistuo, which means disobedient or rebellious to what God says. So if I refuse to respond to what God says, then at that point, I'm not believing what the word says. So if God says, this is the way, walk you in it, what choice do I have? Well, you have two, to obey or not obey. But actually, only one real choice is the right one, and that's to obey. So, you know, love your husbands and obey them. Be in submission to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3, all things that it says about a relationship, then you have to put that to practice in your life. Is that easy? Whew, boy, it's hard tonight. Well, no, it's not easy. Nobody said it was. But it's what God requires. I mean, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, you can say that sometimes you find that that is something that the enemy wants to try to bring division or to test or to, conquer and overthrow in some kind of way. Because if a house to be divided, then, you know, it's going to fall. And the devil knows that. So the devil's always trying to divide and to conquer and to overthrow. It's something that goes on all the time. And he works through many different avenues in order to do that. And so, again, we see here that because we believe something, it opens a door for, you know, conflict. Because now I believe something before I didn't believe. When I was in the world and you ran with people, you could say, yeah, I go to church, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah. And everything was hunky-dory. But then when you started acting like you really believed it and you really went to church, you really prayed and you really changed and you quit smoking, you quit drinking, you quit lying, you quit cheating, and you quit doing all those things, it was a different story. Because you're not supposed to do that according to them. You're supposed to still be like them. It's all right to drink. It's all right to smoke and be a religious person and believe. But now you stop doing that and you start living differently. All of a sudden, everybody looks at you, you know, perplexed. What's wrong with you? You're a strange person. No, I'm a believer. Well, I am too. I mean, I go to church. Well, but wait a minute. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a believer. There's a whole lot of non-believers that go to church. They're just religious people. They have a religious mindset about things. Well, if I do this, it's good works, basically. If I go to church, I can make up for the bad I did this week. Well, that ain't the way it works. You know, works does not produce faith, but faith produces works. James 2 brings that up very clearly. But a lot of people have the thought, you know, if I do all this, then I'm a believer. No, that doesn't produce faith. The corresponding action we must have, if God says something, then we must line up with what God says. So our life is always coming into a line with what God says. By the way we dress, the way we behave, the things that we do. And but we find that a lot of times that there is weaknesses or could we say inconsistencies. And that brings a problem to all of us because then if I'm a believer, why should I have inconsistencies in my life? Because the flesh rises up. The flesh gets in the way. The devil tempts or lures, and you find yourself failing of something you know that you're supposed to do, but you don't do it. He that knows to do good, nothing to do it to him, it's, what's that word, sin. And we find ourselves in this conflict. Matthew 13 and verse 21, we know that the word is sown upon the soil. This is all about the soil in Matthew 13. It's in Mark 4 and Luke 8, about the parable of the sower, they call it. But really, I think it better is described as a parable of the hearts because it is a parable of the soils. And it's lining up, you know, the fact that a soil is depicting a certain kind of heart. And there's the hard-hearted, there's a heart that's full of the cares of life, there's a heart that's been trodden over and so many different things he says about here. But then there's a heart that is good and honest, as Luke 8:15 says, and upon that it brings forth fruit with endurance. It brings forth, it matures through the endurance. And so there's different kinds of hearts. I mean, that's everywhere. I mean, there's different people in church have, there's a different minds, a different heart. Some people have a heart for God, and some people have allowed the heart to become calloused or hardened or cares of this life and deceitful riches. But again, he says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that would be the devil, and he catches it away. Well, he does. Why does he do it? This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The devil doesn't want you to really grasp it, understand it, put it together. So he says, I see. He doesn't want you to have that revelation. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, same as he that heareth the word, and he with joy receiveth it. Now, we've all been through that stage. Oh, boy, this is it. Praise God, the truth, finally. Yet he hath no root in himself. There's no root. The word hasn't gone down and rooted real deeply into the heart. He endureth for a while, but when, what? Tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's what? He's offended. Now, that word is used in Luke about he falls away. That's the way it's phrased in Luke. In other words, he quits. He falls away. Why did he fall away? Because tribulation and persecution came. Why did tribulation and persecution cause him to quit or fall away or abandon his faith or turn from it? Because he had no root. The word he heard, he liked it, but it wasn't deeply enough inside of him, and he wasn't committed to the point that he was willing to, you know, give up everything in order to live it. Or there's something weak in him that's more powerful than he thought it was. And he says, also, he that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So there's things that choke the word. We can find that. I mean, we're being choked every day if we're not careful. I'm not talking about choking on food or something or drink. I'm talking about choking on the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches that just distract us so much it just strangles away the word of God, that the word of God becomes of none effect to our lives. And then he says, but he that receiveth seed, verse 23, unto the good ground, he heareth the word, he understandeth it. Now that word understanding pops in here. It's really very important, because this means that this person has got some revelation. He's put something together. It's become clear to him. He sees what God is saying. It's like a puzzle that's been put together. You know, as he began to put the pieces together, it becomes bigger and bigger and larger, and it's you got a picture in your mind. And he says here, he understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and he bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So they all bring forth something, some more than others. So if a person back in verse 21 is offended or falls away, why did this happen to him? Why did he trip up and why did he quit? Because he stumbled over something. He apparently didn't understand, like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, which you just read, that I want you to know you've been appointed to tribulations. And I want to know your faith, lest by some means the tempters come along and tempted you. Because tribulation and persecution is going to come. Whether you like it or not doesn't make any difference. You can debate it and argue about it all you want to and say it's not fair. It's going to happen, period. It's an absolute. Now, people don't like absolutes, but this is one of them. You're going to face these conflicts of life and difficulties and hardship. How you handle them will determine the outcome of your life, your destiny, as far as eternal life is concerned. And so we can apply this a lot of times. A lot of circumstances we go through and hardships and things that come up can cause people to fall. Have you ever been tempted to quit? Have you ever been tempted to fall? Maybe you've had a fall. I mean, we've all had failures in our life. I mean, we're not going to take a vote of who's had the most failures. I'd win. Because we all had those in our lives. And you find that, you know, you get back up and you think, you know, the devil's slick as he can be. He knows how to get you in a place and pull you down. But temptations, basically you can say two things here, that temptations come from without. In other words, there's circumstances, there's people, and situations that go on outside around us all the time. Where there's, you know, the people who offend you, the people who would hurt your feelings, the people who gossip and criticize and point their finger, and physical things that could come against you, people who persecute you and all that. You see, that's all from without. It goes on all the time. We find our faith is under fire. But then there's the temptations that come from within. And that's something else to behold. What do you mean by temptations that come from within? Well, they come from within your own heart and life. They're inward. And this is very clearly brought out over in the book of James, in James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1, about verse 14. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's, drawn away by people. That can happen, but that's something else. But drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So, that's within. So, there are desires and appetites, feelings that everybody has within, thoughts that you process constantly. And you can be tempted. You can be tempted to lie. That's from within. You make a decision to not tell the whole truth or to lie or to fudge the truth. You can be tempted to be angry. That happens a lot. I mean, anger is a passion that can come into people's lives and wrongly applied can create a lot of problems. Have you ever been tempted to be angry? Well, everybody wants to be quiet tonight and nobody wants to admit that they don't, you know. We all know that's true, though, because we know human nature. God made us in such a way that he gave us feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites. He didn't give us a right to use them, misuse them, but they're there. And those things can happen. And so we find that these things can come into people's lives. Like, you know, people are easily moved by their feelings sometimes. Easily moved by their emotions. And the emotions and feelings realm is where the devil gets to work overtime. An emotional person is an unstable person, insecure person, and they allow their emotions to dominate their decisions. They react, they respond on that basis. They're not really deeply, rooted in the Word of God to the point that they can see that their emotions are trying to dominate them and move them in a wrong direction. It doesn't take much for a person to get emotional. I mean, today you see people, a lot of emotional explosion taking place. I mean, I think I was in the airport up in New Jersey and watching the TV, and it showed one politician slapping another politician. Well, that's an emotional outburst. A whole lot of them probably need to be knocked around, but that's God's business. That's another story entirely, but you think, people have emotional outbursts. If your children ever made you mad or angry enough that you'd really just hauled off and let them have it one time, and you did it not in love, but you were out of control, or you snapped at them, and you just said something, you hollered at them. Well, that's emotion, which you just did. And I mean, you know, a child can push you to the nth degree. They have a way of doing that. I mean, that can happen to all of us. But see, that's coming from within. I mean, it's the outside of somebody pushing, but inside there's something going on inside of you which causes you to react. But it's supposed to be greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And the greater in me than he that's in the world is Christ. It's not my emotions or my desires or my appetites, but it's the Word of God inside of me that's supposed to dominate my decisions in life. And so he told the disciples in Matthew 26, and remember that... pray that you enter not into temptation. And that's something we need to keep at our forefront. I mean, a daily lifestyle, that Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Because I don't want to really go into, I mean, we're going to have them, but I don't want to go into things that are unnecessary. And I think we go into a whole lot of things because we're not prepared or prayed up. We're not really on guard for the things that may come. And remember, he told him in there too, he says in Matthew 26, he said, all of you will be offended at me. All of you will be offended at me. In other words, you're going to stumble over something. Well, Peter said, not me. Remember that? Peter was real quick to say that kind of thing. But then we go to Luke 22 and verse 31, and we see something is a little differently said here, where the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is Peter, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's powerful scripture. To think for one minute that Satan desires to get a hold of somebody in order to sift their life like wheat. Now, you know, they harvested everything by hand. I mean, the sickles and everything else, and they took it, and they throw it up in the air and let it come down, and, you know, the heavy wheat would go on one side and all the other would go another way. And so they try to separate it. Well, the devil wants to sift us. And he wants to do harm to us. The devil doesn't mean good for anything in our lives. He come to kill, steal, and destroy. And so he wants to sift us. And of course, Jesus says this, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. And that's important. Because if your faith fails, remember this, there's no way back to God. There's no way back once you, if you give up your faith, if you renounce your faith. And when thou art converted, it says, strengthen the brethren, or stabilize the brethren. You could say it that way. The word sterizio is there. And so Peter didn't, you know, when he talked about him going to prison, he was going to be taken and he was going to be crucified and all this. I mean, Peter didn't like all of that. But we know what the consequences of all this was. Peter says, well, I wouldn't do any of that. But Peter turns right around and denies the Lord. So Peter, and he says right here in verse 40, he says, pray that you enter not into temptation, after he warned him about that. And I would think if somebody sat there and said, you know what, brother A, brother B, brother C, you're going to be sifted like wheat. Pray you enter not into temptation. I think you'd take it pretty seriously, wouldn't you? I think you would. But apparently Peter just thought, well, it's no big deal. So he fell asleep. All of them did. Later on, Peter denies the Lord, and we know the rest of that story. He came back to the Lord, thank God for all of that. But you see here that the Christian life is not free from temptation. And I think a whole lot of people think that they can be exempt from temptations or that they don't have to go through the trials. Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4. The Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness to be tempted. But he came out in the power of God. So he was there 40 days and 40 nights being, you know, tempted. The devil came at him and tried to throw everything he had at him in order to overthrow him. But he prevailed and he overcame the devil. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we have a wonderful promise. There is no temptation taken us but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to endure it. Now, that's pretty powerful, because anything that you're going through is not bigger than your faith in God. God has a confidence in you because of your faith in Him that you can overcome it. And God is not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. That's good news. You say, well, here comes the deception part. People say, this is more than I'm able. Well, if you're into it, then it's apparently not, because God has confidence in you. And God is smarter and wiser than you are in what He says, so we have to take for what He says. But the deception is, and this is what I think concerns me some, the deception is people say things, should I have to go through this? And that very thought is a deception. Because if you're going through it and you begin to question it, you don't believe what the Bible says, that your faith is going to be tested. And then somebody will come along and says, but should I have to go through this again? There's what really gets fun. Because you think that because you went through it once, you won't have to go through it again. Who's to say that that's true? I would like to think that if you've proven your faith once, you wouldn't have to prove it again, but I found that not to be true. It seems to be, the devil doesn't give up. We've got to remember that the devil is the one who's assaulting our faith. And he doesn't give up to try to trip you up, to overthrow you, to defeat you. And so you think, well, I have to go through this again. Well, do I have to go through this again? And so on and so on. Why am I going through this? And people become confused. They become frustrated with all of this and thinking, you know what? What's the use in all of this? It doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. I mean, because I overcame this, but then here it comes back again. I'm going through it again. Well, I can't answer all the questions, but I can look at this and say, I know from experience, you're going to have to go through these things until you go up. There's no exempt from anything. You're not exempt from the devil. You're not exempt from persecution. You're not exempt from assaults and attacks on your faith and temptation and trial. You're not exempt until you're caught up with the Lord. Now, I know that's not very comforting, but that's the truth. I mean, you just take Matthew 18 when he says, you know, Peter, he says, how often should I forgive? 70 times 7. You know, I got to forgive him again. I got to forgive him again. I got to give, you know, we ask that question sometimes. Well, what choice do you have? And see, here's where we cut into our problem, I think, because some people have that wrong attitude about temptations and trials. And I think it's because of Hosea 4:6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge and being able to comprehend and to understand the nature and the purpose for which the trials and the temptations are designed that we go through. What is God's design? God's got a purpose here. And we got to remember, the most important thing about all of this is God's purpose. And so God's ultimate purpose is maturity. And if God sees in you a weakness, will God allow that weakness to be confronted? Yes, he will. And why is he allowing that? In order to make the weakness go away and be stronger, so that you are not weak in faith, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, all of us have some areas of our life that probably are weak. And sometimes you can be strong, but then you can grow weaker because you're giving in to things. You're starting to become careless. And it weakens your faith. It really does. You listen to too much of this world and get around all the politics of the world and the ways of the world and all that. You get into that too much, it can begin to weaken your faith, and you're not spending the time in the Word you're supposed to spend and relating yourself to God and knowing, you know, good from evil. And so if you think you won't be tempted or tested, you're deceived. And if you think that you won't be have conflicts with people, you're deceived. Wouldn't it be nice not to have a conflict? Wouldn't it be? Well, y'all can say amen. I mean, we're in church and nobody here is going to kill nobody. It would be nice to say we're not going to have any conflicts the rest of our life. But that's not true. It'd be nice to say I'll never again have any problems with my children. Never again. I mean, it's all over with because we're saved now. There'll be no trials. There'll be no conflicts in that relationship. My sons and my daughters will just grow up and they will obey me and love me and they never, ever rebel to anything I say. Well, we know that's not true. Now, I mean, we want it to be, but our training, you know, of them is very important too because we're teaching them that they are to obey and not get themselves in trouble and get a spanking. But at the same time, we know human nature. We're not deceived about human nature and how it operates and how it functions. And so if you don't think you'll ever be, do you think that you'll never be tempted to be angry? I mean, because if you do, you're deceived. So my key, I don't want you to be deceived. And if you think I'm not going to be tempted or you're not going to be tempted to be angry or frustrated, then there you are deceived. Now the Bible says, be you angry and sin not. Because there are things that will really, you know, push at you and make you want to react in a way that would bring out that passion or anger and get yourself in trouble, like the politician smacking another one. I mean, you don't want to do that, do you? But you know, and I know from experience, that the devil gets you sometimes at a vulnerable point in your life, whatever it might be, what the reason might be, or whatever. I mean, it's not an excuse. It's just something happens, and you know, you've gotten weary or whatever, and something happens, and you blow up. You have a, you know, maybe you have a hot head. I don't know. And you just find yourself opening the door up and getting yourself into a real depressing mood because you say, well, why is that happening? You know, and you're thinking, you know, I shouldn't have to go through this. Oh, whoa, God just allowed you to go through that. Why? Who can tell me why God allowed you to go through that? It's not just to test you. That's true. That's there. But there's something else I want an answer from, to expose it. God wanted to expose it. And he could never expose it unless you went through it. And when you go through it and it comes out, it exposes something. So light and darkness conflict. And we see that there's something there within. Because like James 1 says, a man is tempted from his own lust and enticed. And so there's something inside of you that can be provoked. And I believe that's true of all of us. I believe I could provoke you in an instant. Well, I could. And I believe you could provoke me in an instant. And that Bible says provoke one another unto good works and love. But I'm talking about another kind of negative provoking. Because you can provoke somebody. I mean, just miss church a lot and find out how much you provoke me. That'd be one way to say it, I guess. But if you think you're not going to be tempted in these ways, or be tempted to be covetous or angry or fear or lusting, if you don't think, well, I ain't gonna ever have no problem with that, you're deceived. So let's just get that straight right now. If you think for 1 minute in this world that those things are going to never assault your life, you're under delusion, big delusion, because the devil will attack your faith and he'll work on you because we're all human. God gave us desires. He gave us appetites, feelings, emotions. Part of our makeup and our being is that. Now, when we got saved, our spirit got saved, but our emotions and feelings and appetites and desires did not get saved. We say would have, but they have to be, your mind has to be renewed, the flesh has to be kept in check, a restraint on the cross, as you know, because we're supposed to crucify the flesh, the affections, and lust thereof. And when we don't stay on the cross, the flesh comes off the cross and starts acting its old way. So that old part of us comes up. Is it possible that after you've been with the Lord for a while and you've been doing good, you learned a lot of things and you've practiced some things, you've done well, and then things are not going very good, maybe you just become a little neglecting your time with the Lord, neglecting your study of the Scripture and practicing the Christian faith, that you find yourself in a pickle, so to speak, where some old things rise up. Old things. I mean, going way back now. So old things come back, and the devil tries to tempt you to go back to the cigarettes, go back to the drinking, go back to the lust, go back to the drugs, go back, go back, go back. Is it possible the devil could do that? Well, certainly it's possible the devil can do that. Because somebody's going through something, and they get frustrated, and they're deceived, and they think, I've overcome this. Now, why is it coming back again? Because you allow them to come back. You have the power and authority in Christ to overcome those things. Now, if you're going to become proud, like Peter, I believe, did, or if you're going to become indifferent or careless, which also can be included in Peter's life here, you think, well, yeah, I'll go and die. But then when a temptation comes, you just fall right into it. Because you're deceived. And I think it happens to a whole lot of Christians when it comes to this thing of these trials and temptations. So if you think you won't face conflicts with your children or with your family or with your husband or with your wife, then you're deceived. Because we're going to face conflicts and trials and tribulations to the very end of life. And there's something that God uses to mature us and to expose something in our life, because we can never purge or purify us until we see that there's something that's got to go. I mean, you know, you don't generally, we're supposed to maintain our cars, but, you know, when you find your car has a miss in it, then you want to find out why that miss is there and you want to fix it. Same thing about our own life. When there's something here that's, the spark's not working like it's supposed to and we're not tuned up like we're supposed to, then we want to find out what's wrong. And God exposes that. And sometimes that weakness in us is just something that lies dormant. And this is the part of the mystery of life in some senses, because things can lie dormant for a long time. And it just takes the right pressure, the right trial, the right circumstance, the right situation, and then there it is. And you find yourself there in it, and then before you know it, the devil has grabbed hold of your mind, taking you down a roadway that, you know, you're giving in to the flesh and your feelings, your emotions, your desires, your appetites, and you find yourself backing away. That's the devil. But that was there all along. It wasn't really purged out. And God wants you to see that in order that you might get some deliverance in your life and get free from that, because he says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So let's go back a bit here and ask this question that is well known by all of us, I think, and that is, what is a temptation and what is a trial? Understanding that, because I think that is very important. James chapter 1, very clearly, if we go back to James, he's instructing us here about this. And he says in James 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, diverse just means many various kinds of temptations, because there's more than one kind of temptation. And so he's saying there, count it all joy when you find yourself confronted with a temptation. Now, a person who can count it joy is a sign that that person is mature. He sees the design of Satan to try to get him to fall. And because he sees that, he can rejoice knowing this, I'm not giving into that. That's the devil. He recognizes that. And because of that, he overcomes and he fights that. And so we find ourselves going through the temptations. And also we put with that the word trials, because it's same. Now, this word is Greek word, parasmos. Comes parasio, it comes from another word, parasmo, but parasmos. And this word, as you study through the New Testament, really reveals a whole lot. So he says, when you're tempted, or when the parasmos comes, that would be the Greek word, which means simply to prove or to examine. You could say it that way. It's to prove or to examine. So, what is the temptation doing? It's proving you. It's examining you. You're going through a test. This is a real thing. And it's very clear here. And so it always refers to putting something to the test. To test something for the sole purpose to ascertain its worth. So why do we test something? To see its value. To see its worth. I mean, you know, you can find what you think is silver, you can find what you think is gold, but you have to take it to the assayer. He has to put it through what we would call the acid test in order to say this is real or it is not real. So is it possible to have something and you think it's real, but it's not? The answer to that is yes. And the only way you can find out if it's real and genuine or if it's not real, it's not genuine, is to put it through the test. You say you have faith. How do you know you have faith unless you go through the test and the quality of your faith has been proven to be real? That's the whole question, isn't it? Because you never know. Not until you've been tested. So you can take boy and girl. We love the Lord and we believe in Jesus and we believe in being pure to marriage and et cetera, et cetera. But will they be tested to compromise? Will there be opportunities given to them to, on the sly, to sneak the kiss, or to do whatever, to do things that maybe even would go further than that, that would compromise their purity? Is it a possibility that they you could be tested in that? Well, certainly you can be. See, because if you say no, you're deceived right there. You can say, I will never do that. By the grace of God, you wouldn't. That's how you got to apply this. Because you can say, I will never do that. But see, you can never really do it on your own strength. You can only do it because Christ in you. He's the one that enables you to be able to do all of these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens or empowers me. And that's what's important. You know, when it comes to election, this is just an aside, when it comes to election or predestination, people think that God foresaw that you had faith and therefore chose you. It's the opposite. God chose you and enabled you to believe. That's the way it is. We're only enabled to believe because of Christ who chose us and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He enables us. It's his power and his authority and his grace and his mercy that causes us to believe. And see, if you don't understand that point, you're never going to be able to overcome very well. Because you just can't believe because you're an individual. You can try all you want to conjure up a belief. But see, God enables us. And there's where grace comes in. This is why it's so important to be led by the Spirit and to be sensitive and to walk in the Spirit and to wait upon the Lord and so on and so forth. But the real value of something is what God is looking for. Is your faith all you say it is? You say you would never lie. You never know till you are tempted to lie. You say you never steal, but you'll never know until you've been tempted to steal. And take anger, lust, take all that stuff. Say, I would never do that. I would never kill. I would never murder. I would never fornicate or commit adultery. You don't know till you've been tested. And believe me, some of these tests are powerful. They are more powerful than the human ability to be able to overcome them. And it takes really the grace of God to be able to rise above these things and to conquer them. You can't do it on your own. Because we're talking about strong, powerful spirits, no doubt, and the lust and desires and appetites that man has. So when you look at the usage of the word, because this is what we often do in study, we take a word like temptation and the Greek word here, and how is this word used? Because looking at how the word is used causes us to get a better picture of what God is saying. So like, for example, we'll look at a couple passages like in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Here it's used in reference to Abraham in verse 17, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, parasimos, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. You know the stories in Genesis chapter 22. So here's telling us by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, examined, and tried, because God told him to go offer up his son. And we know the story in Genesis chapter 22. When you go to Genesis chapter 22, if you'll keep your finger there, go back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That's bad translation. The word tempt is wrong, because God doesn't tempt. It says in James chapter 1, verse 3, God tempts no man to sin. God doesn't tempt you to sin. Never, ever does God do that. That's the work of Satan. And so the word tempt here is the Hebrew word nasal. And this word here is used, it's a verb. It means to test, to try, to prove. It's used over 40 times in the Old Testament. And often it refers to God testing the faith of individuals. And it doesn't suggest tempting or enticing one to sin. So it refers to the testing, like in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. It refers to the how David took Saul's armor and first proved it or tested it. Well, he found out it wasn't going to work for him because it was too, you know, his armor was too much, too big for David. And so he tested it first, which is right. I mean, people do that kind of thing. And so that's the way it's used both in Old and New Testament. So when the New Testament takes the word parasimos against the word nasal, it's correctly translating what it says in Genesis chapter 22. God didn't tempt him to sin, but gave him a chance to prove his faithfulness. So here, Abraham, if you really are following me and you love me with all your heart, I want you to do this. I want you to take your son up, and I want you to sacrifice him. And that was a test. And Abraham said, ain't no way I'm doing that. Then he would have failed. That's how God tested him. So every time you hear the truth about something, you're given an opportunity to prove your loyalty, to prove your faithfulness, to prove your faith. Because as a Christian, we basically base everything we believe upon what? The Word of God. The Scripture. You know, we have 66 books divided up Old Testament, New Testament. And we look through those and we study those for principles and we look through it for God to guide us and to say, this is what I want you to believe. And we wouldn't, you know, the reason we have a New Testament is because of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a fulfillment of the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old. And when we look at the principles in the Bible, we see that God is telling us, this is how I want you to live. Whether it's children, obey your parents, like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that's an opportunity to you. And if you're loyal to God, you'll do that. You'll study it and say, now, how do I nurture? How do I admonish? What do those words mean? How do I apply it? How does it become practical? How do I practice this with wisdom in my relationship with my family? So you're showing by reading that, you begin to do it. You apply it. Then you're faithful to what you just heard. You take a subject, you anything you want to, dress. Proper, modest dress. It becomes an explosive subject because everybody has their rules and regulations. But modesty is something that has to be defined somewhere. And the word is just about being, you know, properly ordered and arranged so that you don't expose anything in a way that would cause someone else to stumble. So that means you cover your body up. And a lot of people, they don't do that, do they? Well, we got quiet all of a sudden. And so every time you hear the truth, you give an opportunity. And another way this word is, same word in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2, we see here that it says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy endurance, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried or tested or examined them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. So you found that somebody who said they were apostle or prophet or teacher, you asked them certain questions. You begin to become inquisitive, and by doing that, asking those questions, they had to give answers, and you found out the answers they give didn't line up. and something became suspicious, and then you found out that they're not living with, that woman they're with is not their wife, or they're not who they say they are, they don't believe what they say they believe, or they're trying to just get in there to get your money, you find things out. So what did you do? You tested them. Same way, when you go to school and you go through the first grade, second, whatever grade you go through, you have your 6 weeks test. Why do you have the test? To ascertain, what do you know? What have you learned in these 6 weeks? And the teacher's able to ascertain, well, this person's not doing very well. This person's doing real good. So you're able to maybe help the person that's not doing good to do better. So you're seeing where you are. So when you go through a test and you know that, well, it's like, if I said so many times, he gets old, you say them over and over, you give the keys to your child or your teenager to go, you don't give them to your child, give them to your teenager, and you say, be home at 11 o'clock. Okay. He doesn't get home until 11:30. Now, what happened? See, when you give the child the keys to be home at 11 o'clock, that's an absolute, be there at 11 o'clock. Now, I know you can have, possibly in the 1 out of 1,000, something can go, you have a flat tire, traffic, you can call home, though. Especially today, don't take nothing to hit the dial. I'm in traffic. I'm on my way. But a lot of times you come in late, and they really don't have a legitimate excuse. That means that they're not trustworthy, doesn't it? They're not very loyal in their obedience to your command. And that's what God's looking at. How obedient and loyal are you to the commands that He gives to you as a Christian? You take attending church. You take giving of your first fruits. All of that is a test of who you really are. So if a man prospers this week and he doesn't give, he must not believe that. He could be challenged, but if he doesn't give, then he doesn't believe it. Or he's selfish, he still doesn't believe it. And so he's being tested. Can God test the sincerity of your faith and of your love and your relationship with Him? He certainly can, because that's what God does. So, again, you see how that word's used. So all of this is about, when we look at this word, James 1, that we count all joy when falling these diverse parasimos or tests or trials. It's all about examining and proving who you really say you are. And are you the person you say you are? Or is there something that you're concealing and hiding that nobody sees but is there and God's trying to expose it? Because He will. God will. God's working. He's gracious about exposing things. He takes His time to do that in our lives. And so we see that this word definitely applies. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it applies to the Christian life in a huge way, because if a Christian doesn't understand the temptations and trials they go through, they're going to be floundering around the rest of their life because they don't believe they're going to be tested. Or they don't understand, why are we going through this? Why are we having this financial difficulty? It's a trial, folks. Why are we having this domestic conflict? Why are we having this problem with our children? Well, a lot of times it could be of many things, I mean, but this is a test of your faith for you to cry out to God and to let Him guide you back to the truth so you can deal with it. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 says here that, well, let's read verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though for a season of need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Or parasimos, many, many temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried, here it is again, tried with fire, that you might be found unto the praise, that your faith might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is your faith? So he said, yet when he says here, be tried with fire, he's talking about be approved. That's another word, it's a dokimos, which we'll come back to. This word here means approved. So what God wants to do is approve of you. He wants to approve of your life. So when the fiery trial comes and you stand your ground to the praise and honor and glory of God, then you come out at the end of this thing approved of, because you didn't give in, you didn't quit, you didn't fall away, you didn't cry, you didn't murmur, you didn't complain. You saw what was going on and you submitted to God and you grew up through that trial. People mature through trials. The more you go through, I mean, God uses people. The people that God uses usually go through some very difficult times because they have some, God's going to use them. And in verse 8 tells us, whom and have not sinned you love, and though Now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So he's talking about faith here. Your faith is going through difficulty. You never had any problems until you begin to believe. I mean, real problems. When you started believing God, that's when a lot of conflicts began to come because you began to have to deal with things in your life. Your parents want to know why you're going to church so much. Why are you speaking in tongues? Why'd you throw out all those Barbie dolls? Why'd you get rid of the Christmas tree and the Easter bunny? I mean, it seems like trial after trial. You explaining yourself why you believe what you believe. And that's why I don't agree with you. That's a conflict. Well, will you stand loyal or will you now, okay, maybe I've been a little too extreme. No, what's the Bible say? Go back to the principles and stay with the purity of God's word. And so, what Peter says, that you may be found that having value, that your faith comes out to the end, it shows that it's really been examined and approved of, that it has, it's been, its quality has been tested and been ascertained to be good and valuable and loyal and worthy. And so it's just like anything else. You ever bought something and then somebody told you that it was valuable or antique or something, and you took it to an expert and said, this is fake? Anything what you thought it was? That's what it is with a whole lot of people's faith. It's the same way. They say it's one thing, but it's not. It's fake. It's not genuine. It's not real. And so the word applies in two ways. This word here applies two ways. First, negatively, it applies the way it's used. It applies to the time when the devil comes along to solicit you to do evil. God never tempts us to sin, as we've already read in James chapter 1 in verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. So God doesn't tempt you to sin. The devil does. Now God can use what the devil does to see what you will do, and again ascertain the quality of your obedience and faithfulness. And so the devil's the one who entices you, because it says here, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. So don't be deceived about this. So the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's the one that wants you to lie, steal, cheat, lust, gamble, whatever. He's the one that wants you to do everything that's contrary to what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you something. He never gives up in trying to overthrow your faith. Constantly there through various different means and ways to get you and to snare you to do something. And so this is why in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, he says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, which is the Greek word, peresmos. It's applying that word to the devil himself has tempted you. So here comes the tempter to do what? To solicit you to evil. And that's the negative side of the way this word is used. So who is it that God doesn't tempt you to lie or to cheat? God says, you know, be truthful, be honest. God doesn't tempt you to lust. He tells you to be holy and pure in heart. But the devil comes along and tells you, hey, but hath God said? So what he's trying to do is undermine. Has the devil ever come to you and told you that God doesn't care about you? God doesn't love you? Things like that, and you start thinking about that? That's the devil. He's tempting you and pulling you away from God. And so he approaches Eve to seduce her, to pull her away. And his tactics haven't changed one bit today. The devil doesn't come to prove you. He doesn't come to approve of you. He comes to defeat you. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what John 10:10 very clearly says. And so James 1:12 says here, though, and back to James, it says, blessed is the man that endureth the temptation, the parasmos, for when he is tempted or tried, that's the word dokimos, which means, word it this way. Blessed is a man that endureth the devil trying to solicit him to evil and to be tempted and to fall into sin. For when he's approved, simply because he endures through that temptation, doesn't give in, he shall receive the crown of life. So we are to endure, and by doing that endurance, we are approved because we didn't give in. We didn't fall back into the ways of the world, the tactics and the lies, the deceptions. We kept on going on with God. So God will use what the devil tries to do to see how well you're doing. So you look at your life and you say, how well am I doing tonight, this week? Have I been overcoming my trials and my temptations, or have I been giving in to my feelings, my emotions, my desires? Well, it's because you've been tempted by your own lust. And so James 4 tells us very clearly our responsibility in verse 7 to submit yourself to God and resist the devil. That's our responsibility. But also this word's used in a positive way, which we've already said a lot about. In the positive way is when it's a time when God gives you a positive command and then he watches to see what you will do, like Abraham, to ascertain your faithfulness. Are you faithful? God is looking at us. It's a church, just like Revelation 2 and 3, watching everything that we do, how we act, how we behave, what we say. He's watching. God sees everything. There's nothing hidden from him. I mean, see, when this brings you back to some of the Old Testament things I just saw in Israel where, you know, these people, the temple and everything, the temple is not where God lives. The temple was made for a place where God and man can meet based upon the blood atonement. They met. Even Solomon said, this place cannot contain you because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so our relationship with God is very personal in that we don't relate to some shrine or situation. We're relating to the blood atonement, looking up to Jesus, the high priest and apostle of our confession. We're relying upon his atonement to cleanse us and to keep us pure in a personal relationship. And God is everywhere, all-knowing, all-wise, all-seeing, everything. God doesn't miss anything. He knows what's in your heart. You're open before him. There's nothing hidden from him. He sees and he knows. So God speaks to us through his word and teachings and trials and tribulations, circumstances, in order to maybe show us something from time to time. We need to be sensitive to what God is saying. So you come up with these test questions. And the simple one is, do you love God with all your heart? And nobody wants to answer that question tonight. But you would say, basically, well, by God's grace, I love him with all of my heart. But see, if you love him, what will you do? Let me take you back here again, John 14:21. And this is where you find out that you're not what you think you are. Because we don't always perfectly apply it. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them is proof. And I'm adding a little bit to it, but it's he is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. That's a promise there. So when you read that, you say, well, I love God with all my heart. Well, if you love him, you will obey him. So then, what do you know that God has revealed to you that you're not obeying? Because that tells you something then about your relationship and how much you really love him. Because you only love him as much as you obey him. And that's challenging. And that's why he asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? That was a challenge to Peter's faith. And it's a challenge to us today. So this is what happened in Genesis 22. When God was finished with Abraham, and he tested him, and he took his son up there to offer him up. In Genesis 22 and verse 12. Well, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. In other words, he was willing to give everything to God, hold nothing back. And that's all God wants from us. To love him like the commandment of the Old Testament as well as Matthew 22. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love him with everything that's within you. And if you do, then you'll follow him and you will obey him. And that's the pathway we're on. But we find that in this life, that in this pathway, that a lot of times as we're going through this life, that there are the ups and downs of life and the trials of showing things and exposing things in our life, that we're not as mature as we think we are. And we're not as spiritual as we think we are, and so on and so forth. Now, either we get a choice to just lay back there and say, well, this is too hard, it's too difficult, and we say, I need to deal with this in my life. I need to grow up. I need to change. Because the one thing God wants out of our life is change. And so the big question, who will I allow to rule my life? Will I allow God to rule my life? Will I allow the devil to rule my life? Will I allow my flesh and self to rule my life? Will I allow the world to rule my life? Who's going to rule my life? Will it be God and his word, or will it be something else? For as Christians, it should be God rules my life through his word by the Holy Spirit. And so you don't know how real your faith is until you've been tempted. And that's when you know how really genuine your faith is. And so if you're believing God for something, stick with it. If you know what is right to do, do it. Nobody else does it, you do it. Because that's what God requires of you as a Christian. It may bring conflict in your relationships, which is going to happen, because you take a family, a husband and wife, or you got a believer and unbeliever, man, you're going to have conflict. Now, you can use a lot of wisdom in that, no doubt, but the same thing is you're going to find there's going to be a lot of conflict. There's no argument about it whatsoever. And so we'll stop there tonight and pick up next time. But just think about this thing. That God is allowing us to go through certain things in this life, not to defeat us, but in order to do a work inside of us, to bring forth and expose certain things in our lives that we would call weakness, in order that we might get rid of them and that we might grow up and mature in Him, that our faith would be proven to be of value, worthy, because we're being cleansed and purged like He wants us to be. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And recognizing that the devil is the one who's trying to solicit us to disobey God. So in every street corner, every avenue, every aspect of life, the devil is going to work and try to get you, talk you out of your faith, give in to something, compromise something, and defeat you. But you're supposed to overcome him. And that's what he called us to do, is to overcome. And we can do that. For greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So how are you doing tonight? You get to examine yourself. You get to look in your own heart and make that decision. And you can see where the weakness is. You can see where the problem is, what God is exposing. Say, I'm going to work on that. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the continual work of grace that you're doing in our lives. That, Lord, you initiate these appointments that we find ourselves in, for the purpose of evaluating our faith, exposing the faults and the weaknesses in our lives, in order that you might change us and mature us, that we can become more like you, and that we would not be defeated by the enemy. And we thank you, Lord, for your sovereign work and your promise that you've given to us, that we will not be tempted above what we're able. So no matter what we're going through, we know that you're for us, that you're not against us, and that you will, Lord, guide us and direct us as we yield to you and listen to your Spirit. Grant us grace, O Lord. Grant us wisdom and courage to stand in these days against all of the wiles of the enemy, the temptations and allurements and enticements that are coming forth from the pit of hell in order to try to defeat us or to overthrow us. Pour out your Spirit upon us and cause us, Lord God, to be strong and stable in your word and to be overcomers and to be ready for your coming in Jesus' name.